Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Philippians, reading the first chapter, verses 12 through 14. Philippians chapter 1, reading verses 12 through 14. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. This is written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. When he wrote it, he was in prison. Some feel he was in prison in Rome. That's been the generally accepted theory. Others think he was in prison in Ephesus. Doesn't really matter, I guess. There's common agreement. He was in prison. Hear now his words. I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And our focal point, this 12th verse, but I would ye should understand, brethren, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Father, your spirit is evident in this service this morning. For that we are thankful. We ask now that you will help all of us to gain everything possible from the message that you have given us to share in this time together. These things we ask in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. The title listed in the newspaper for our message this morning is this: why in the world are all the vitamins in spinach instead of in ice cream where they belong? When Mr. Weathers heard what the title of the message was to be, he said, you know, I'm not sure I can get a song to go along with that title. What I'm trying to say is basically this. There are many things that come to us in life, and we're not too pleased to accept them. But the truth is, we discover through experience that those very things that might have been unpleasant to partake of were the things that served to build us and make us stronger. Oh, it would be nice if all of life's growth vitamins could come to us in the form of pleasant packages like ice cream. But if you've lived very long at all, you're already aware of the fact it just doesn't work that way. Why do we have to suffer? Why do we have to enter into some tragedies and heartaches and heartbreaking experiences in life? I don't know. Neither does anybody else. They may try to tell you they do, but they don't. No, there is no all-encompassing, all-inclusive answer for the problem of human suffering and heartache. It's part of what we call life. We all have problems. We all have difficulties. But the burning message on my heart this morning is this: since all of us have these difficulties to face, the question is, will we see these problems, these needs, these difficulties as walls of opposition that will most surely equal defeat? Or do we consider them to be doors of opportunity? It is not so much what happens to you in life that matters, as it is your attitude toward the things which do happen to you. One man can have an impenetrable wall surrounding him and consider himself defeated. Another man will have those same set of circumstances and will find a door through the wall and become victorious and be stronger for the contest. Now, Paul, the apostle, wanted to be sure that his brothers in the faith knew what his reaction was to his personal difficulties. He said, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, he's saying even life's difficulties can advance the gospel. Carol Simcox has done a translation of this 12th verse. It reads like this. I want you to know, brethren, that the things that have happened to me serve for the advancement of the gospel. Liabilities have been converted into assets. Frustrations have been transformed into fulfillment. And the very troubles that might have stopped the gospel have been captured and made to serve the gospel. And I'm telling you this morning, some of the things that have happened to you that you consider defeating can be made to serve you and to serve the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if this happens, it can only be after you have discovered they're not walls of opposition, but a door of opportunity. What kind of difficulties are we talking about? Well, we could talk about many, but for one, let's talk about physical limitations. Let's consider again this writer, Paul. Here he is. Some have called him the Knight of the Cross. This man of the burning heart and the long, long trail. Where is he now? Week after week, month after month, no journey made. No sea crossed, no highway traveled, no new city entered. Now instead of all that, there's only the monotony of this custody, his imprisonment, held there by the police powers of Rome. Paul was in difficulty. No need to try to explain that. He was. And obviously, strict physical limitations had been placed on him. And I would think that one could certainly say it would be unlikely that he'd be able to continue his work at all. They put a stop to his work. Well, what are we supposed to do when physical limitations seem to set us aside? Will it be a wall or a door? In 17th century England, George Fox and the Quakers were making their witness. And, hundreds of people were being converted. And the religious establishment was literally being stabbed awake by their sincerity and fervency. while he was preaching at the castle of Carlisle, up in the north of England, Fox was arrested. He was arrested on charges of blasphemy, if you can imagine. Well, of course we can imagine. Jesus was arrested on charges of blasphemy. After his trial, he was thrown into a filthy dungeon that was already overrun with rats and criminals. And the people who came to see him, they wouldn't even give him a glimpse. Some tried to bring him food. They beat him off with clubs. A wall of difficulty? Yes, I think so. His ministry, his influence ended? Well, I would certainly think so. But George Fox was looking for a door in that wall of difficulty. And finally he found it. 150 miles away, 16-year-old James Parnell, a cripple, endowed with a brilliant mind, he heard about Fox's plight, and he walked the 150 miles, to get in the prison to see George Fox, and somehow he got in, and he was never the same again. Walter Williams says in his volume on Quaker history, after he and George Fox spent some time in fellowship together, the lad left Carlisle dungeon with heart aflame and gave the rest of his life to Christ and the Friends movement. Now, the rest of his life was no big deal. It was less than 3 years and he was gone too. But it was penetratingly influential through the literary efforts that he dedicated to the spiritual awakening and renewal of the church. And it would appear George Fox had a greater opportunity for service from his prison cell than he might have had if he'd have remained a free man. Why? Because he allowed his difficulties to become a door to victory. Likewise, Paul in his prison cell, he didn't say it's all over. The wall of difficulty is too thick to penetrate. No, hear his words as Phillips renders them. My imprisonment means a personal witness for Christ before the palace guard, not to mention others who come and go. Paul had testified to the good news of Jesus before the Jews of Rome. But how was he to reach into the high, smug ranks of these politicians and picked imperial guardsmen? How could he crack that sphere of influence? Well, the answer, as it turned out, was not one that perhaps he'd have chosen. But he cracked their ranks by becoming a prisoner under them. Day and night, there was a soldier nearby, first one, then another. And the days stretched into weeks, and the weeks stretched into months. And I suppose when it all began, Paul was to them just another prisoner of some sort or other. But I don't think it's too long before they found out he was not your average prisoner. They started asking normal questions. Why was this man in irons? Why, he's been arrested because of what he believed and taught about Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who are these Christians? What are they trying to do? Are they a threat to Caesar? A threat to law and order? A threat to the gods? Well, I imagine they asked Paul many questions. And as a result, the Christian message got to be known in circles where Caesar certainly never suspected it would make even the faintest impression. Now, we have no proof that Paul ever made a personal appearance in the emperor's palace. All we know is that the word tells us there were saints in Caesar's household. Perhaps it was one of Paul's guards, convinced, or just curious, converted, or just aroused. Perhaps one of these carried the exciting message, Jesus saved. He really saved. So Paul's difficulty, which admittedly looked like a wall, became an open door. It adversity was turned to advantage. And Paul discovered what all of us need to discover if we haven't already. Difficulty is not all darkness. We have to keep our eyes open for the points of light that appear in the blackness. But not only do life's difficulties afford us opportunity to witness for Christ, they also give us opportunity to be an encouraging force for Christ to others, to encourage one another. Paul tells the Philippians, since his imprisonment, the other Christians in Rome have taken new courage. His spirit is infected. He says, these Roman Christians, because of my imprisonment, they're waxing confident. His courage has given them courage. He said, they are now much more bold to speak the word without fear. Comrades who've been silent, they're now vocal and outspoken for Christ. Brothers who have been timid are now ready to speak a word for Jesus. As one has said, bread of trouble has given way to delight in testimony. The word says, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Let me ask you this morning, aren't you encouraged by the courage manifested by someone who's going through a deep trial and yet remains victorious mid even intense difficulties? Doesn't that cheer you up a little? Doesn't that give you a little pick up, a little lift, when someone else who's really going through it remains strong and enthused about Jesus, believing it's all going to come out all right in the end? Well, I am. I was encouraged by a letter I received this week from Mrs. Ann Cox, a woman who's known no small degree of difficulty herself. You may remember a few weeks back she wrote and we shared her request to pray for her brother. He's having open heart surgery. She wrote me this week. Michael was operated on the 4th of March at St. Luke's. That evening he started bleeding. Had to have 5 units of blood in addition to the 5 they gave him in surgery. His wife Karen, my parents, and I prayed and read our Bibles all night in the waiting room. And praise God, he began to stabilize in the morning. They also had to do an emergency procedure because of a problem that occurred. Complications arose. Michael has been confined to bed rest since last Saturday because he was running a temperature and a spot showed on his lungs on x-ray. His blood count is down, and the doctor thinks there may be a murmur. It may be necessary to give him several blood transfusions. But through this all, God has given Michael such a wonderful peace and radiance. He is continually praising God and witnessing to the rest of the patients. Several have already talked with me and told me how much Michael had encouraged. We as a family have been drawn closer together, and even more importantly, Jesus and the Word of God has proven to be our rock of ages. He has not failed us. See, that's one of life's greatest sources of encouragement. The victory of others in the midst of tribulation. That's why it's important for us to find a door in our difficulties so we can be the needed encouragement to others. Oh, we could ask ourselves the question this morning, where would we be if Job had cursed God and died? We'd be minus the account of a man who has brought courage to the hearts of millions down through the years. For he was beset by difficulties and trials. His friends discouraged him. His family discouraged him. But Job knew God. He knew that God would not fail. And there was long silence. But God was listening and watching. And finally, God said, Job. That's enough. Job, it's over. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Until the word says, the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. A friend of mine, hear the promise this morning. Someday God will say to you, son, daughter, enough. It's over. It'll happen. If you can look at your difficulty as a door of opportunity for greater service to God. In verse 23, Paul brings up another of life's difficulties. We could call it the dilemma of life. Weymouth translates the verse like this. I'm in a dilemma. My earnest desire being to depart and be with Christ, for that is far, far better, but for your sake, it's more important that I still remain in the body. Paul's in a dilemma. Paul said, I'm a little tired. I've been carrying the burden a long time. And oh, I'd like to be with Jesus. Perhaps some of you here this morning have those times in your own life when you said, I've carried them long enough. It would be so wonderful to be with Jesus. Perhaps you've had occasion to feel that. If you have, remember Paul's conclusion. He said, though I long to be with Jesus, Jesus needs me here. For your sake, I must stay. And friend, this morning, there are those who need you. Don't long for Jesus to the point where you neglect to do what you can to help those Jesus died. I like the words of J.H. Jowett, who wrote, to have helped somebody a few steps along the heavenly road, to have infused a little more holy courage into their spirit, to have given a more exuberant swing to their stride, these services abundantly justify a delay in the journey and will assure for us a more glorious welcome in our Father's house. Difficulties, dilemmas, tragedies, we must expect them in this life. But the question, are they walls or are they doors of opportunity? If you find them to be doors, then you'll also find a dauntlessness of spirit to be yours. For Paul concludes this chapter with an undaunted spirit and says in verse 27, stand fast. And in verse 28, and in nothing, terrified by your adversaries. The undaunted Christian is a Christian who, relying upon Christ, believes in his invincibility. And the 28th verse reads in the New English Bible like this, meeting your opponents without so much as a tremor. Or as Philip says, not caring two straws for your enemy. No panic. Just calm, unshatterable confidence in the victor, whose we are, and whom we serve. The man who learns to do that, the man who is stubbornly certain that no matter what happens, to give pause or pain to the friends of Jesus Christ, a gospel in which they put their trust will be advanced, not retarded. Far from being frustrated, rather it will be furthered. Until we can say with Paul, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel." But in closing, you know, any discussion of victory over difficulty is probably incomplete without a glimpse of Jesus. How did he handle it? If you want to talk about a wall of difficulty, read the Jesus story. He knew what was before him. But instead of seeing it as a wall, he saw it as a door. A door of opportunity. The opportunity to bring sin's cure. And he wanted us to be able to find the door, so he painted it with his blood and gave us the way out of sin's grasp. So he paid the price. All the pain, all the suffering. And you do remember about the pain and the suffering, don't you? You do remember they tortured him and beat him on the head with a club and struck him with their fists and mocked him and rejected him. And then they murdered him. A wall of difficulty? What in the world kept him going? I'll tell you. He saw through to the other side. He saw through the wall of difficulty. He saw through to the dividend side. He found the door and he walked through. It is said that one time Napoleon, along with his advisors, spread out a large map of the continent of Europe. Methodically, he traced the various nations. Moving his hand over Britain, he said, "If it were not for that spot, I could conquer the world." And wouldn't it be appropriate to assume that from time to time Satan looks over the map of this world, traces it with his ugly finger, and always goes back to a certain spot called Golgotha, and says, "If it were not for that cross, I could have conquered the world." But thank God Jesus did not let his difficulties destroy his purpose. He went to the cross and fashioned from it a door of opportunity for you and for me. William Barclay has said, on the cross, Jesus was dramatically saying two things. He was saying, "Look, see what sin can do. Sin can take the greatest life that was ever lived and smash it on this cross. Sin is the most destructive thing in all the universe." But he was also saying, "Look, look to the cross and see what love can do. You do this to me, and I still cross shows what depth sin will go, but it also shows what length love will go. Symbol of shame, the cross, all at one time. But now in our window, on our steeple, it is a symbol of victory. An eternal symbol of how Christ took a wall of defeat and turned it into the door of opportunity. Preacher, do you think it still works that way? I mean, are people still finding God able to turn defeat into victory in this day and age? One of our ministers was preaching in California. He felt led to open the altar for those who had spiritual problems. A lady came. She hadn't lost out spiritually, really, but she was feeling defeated because of a physical problem she was having. She was a registered nurse and had discovered a growth on her body. The doctor said they needed to do surgery. They estimated the cost would be about $1,400. She had three boys in Pasadena College. The whole thing just caved in on her. At the altar, God gave her a promise found in the 4th chapter and the 19th verse of this same epistle we're studying this morning. It reads like this: "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." That was written by a prisoner, a love slave to Jesus Christ. She accepted it. She had the surgery. The tumor was not malignant. The bills were soon paid. God supplied her need, but the test was not over. Not long after that, a phone call to her advised her that her preacher son had been killed in an automobile wreck. Her response? Heartbroken? Oh, yes. But she said, "Pastor, I want you to know this. Philippians 4:19 still holds good." Even in that hour of despair and difficulty, she found a door of victory through the promise of God. Tragedy, difficulty, they're going to come. And you'll make the choice. They can either be walls of defeat, or with Christ's help, you can turn them into doors of opportunity. Find the door in your wall this morning. Walk through, trusting God to supply all your needs and to further the growth of his gospel. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the further of the gospel. Will you stand there?